And so they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, a new cart, and they tied two milk cows to it. I don't know why they chose milk cows, not bulls, but they tied two milk cows to it, and they sent these the Ark and these milk cows right on into down the road. Now they ended up in a place called Beth Shemesh, which means the house of the sun. And interesting about that is now they're home. They're in the land of Judah. So these milk cows, just wandering down the road, found their way back to Judah and out of Philistia somehow. And so there they tried to move the ark, and they were scared that they had stolen something out of the ark. So what did they do? They lifted up the lid because they were scared, and God said, you can't do that. You can't touch it, and you can't look inside of it. So God killed everybody that lifted the lid. Now they're thinking, how are we going to move this thing? And so they got scared, and so they left it sitting there. They tried again to move it, and even one of the guardians there reached up to touch it because they thought it was going to fall, but he was not a Levite. He was not a Kohathite, which could touch it. There was a certain group of Levites that God said could lift up the ark and carry it when they're moving the tabernacle. But these guys weren't of that group. And they didn't realize that. So he's trying to do a good thing. He reaches up Uzzah to grab it. His name was Uzzah, and he dies. And David says, how are we ever going to get this here? And so he takes it to the house of a Kohathite, knowing that they are allowed to be keepers of the ark. And it sits there for 20 years. So the ark has now been removed from them for almost, 21, 22 years from them. The problem is, now Ark is in Obed-Edom's house, and everything is happening there. I mean, the crops start growing. Mrs. Obed-Edom is happy all the time. I mean, the sheep started bearing sheep. No sickness in the house. The land started producing. The food started tasting better. Everybody was fat and sassy. And David said, wait a minute, look what's happening because the Ark of the Covenant is Obed-Edom's house. We need to get the Ark to Jerusalem, where he was at. Now, here's something that's interesting. David did not want to take the Ark back to Gibeon because he said, for 20 years, you have gone in there on the feast days, and you have thrown blood into an empty room where there was no ark. You pretended like God's presence was there. You went through all the rituals knowing that God's presence was not there. You still performed the same rituals. You went in on the Day of Atonement. You went under the veil. There was nothing in the room. There was no mercy seat. You're throwing blood on the floor. And David said, no. Because God left the building and you didn't acknowledge it, I'm not sending this ark back so you can still practice religion. And David said, no, we have to, this is the presence of God. And David wanted to seek God, so he brings the ark to Jerusalem. Now, I don't have time to go into this whole scene, but I kind of want you to see this. So David knows what happened to Uzzah. He knows what happened when the men opened the ark. So every six paces, they'll walk six paces and they'll sacrifice something to the Lord. They walk six more paces and they sacrifice something to the Lord. And they did that for 18 miles. So there's an 18-mile trail of blood, and there's sacrifices every 6 feet. Every time they walk 6 feet, there's another sacrifice. They walk another 6 feet, there's another sacrifice. He does this for 18 miles, and he finally gets to the gates of Jerusalem. And when he gets there, I want you to see this scene. There is a royal procession like a king is coming into Jerusalem. The gates swing open wide. There are dancers in costumes in the streets. There are bands playing. There are musicians lining the streets. And they're playing and blowing their trumpets and playing their instruments. Out front is the king of Israel himself. And he is kicking up the dust. And he is dancing like a wild man. Even though his wife, Michal, is scouring him from the window. He is still dancing before the Lord with all of his might because the Ark of the Covenant has made it to Jerusalem safely. Now, it didn't just make it there. It made it to a particular place that we now call Mount Zion or Mount Zion. And Mount Zion has white limestone on the top of it, and David wanted to set this ark up there. So David builds a new house. He does not take it back to the tabernacle of David or tabernacle of Moses. He builds a new house. Now get this. The house that Moses built the Lord is 15 feet wide and 45 feet long and 15 feet tall. The house that housed the Ark of the Covenant is 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. So it would not fit on this stage. It would have to be out there in the middle of this room. So if you can think about the tabernacle of Moses being half of this stage, but the tabernacle of David being the width of this full auditorium almost, that's the difference. And right in the middle, he sets a tent with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. And he did it for one reason. The book of Chronicles tells us that he did this for one reason, that they may seek the Lord. So David dips deep into his royal treasury, and this is who he hires. Now get this, these are full-time jobs. These are not just appointed titles, these are full-time jobs. 862 priests to serve. Asaph was over percussion. Jeduthun was over the harp section. Heman was over the prophetic singers. There were 14 praise and worship leaders. There were 24 chief musicians that were like band directors over the bands. And there were 288 full-time singers that were hired to be choirs. And here's what they did. They rotated in and out. They had shifts because they did this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There were no days off. So 24 hours a day, there was always a choir singing, and there was always a room almost this size filled with worshipers and singers and scribes and people on their knees and people dancing before the Lord. And something started happening, something that had never happened in Israel before. David was wanting a little bit of heaven on earth, and he had no idea what would happen when the glory of God began to settle in the tabernacle of David. Now, all the people were doing were worshiping, but you have to understand, there's never been an orchestra recorded in history before this moment. This is the first one that we know of that ever existed, the first orchestra. The choir had 288 people there on rotation, so we don't know how many sang, but we know there was a choir full all day and all night long, 24 hours a day. And musicians, it was filled with song 24/7.
Thank you so much for supporting our ministry. If this has blessed you, please say a prayer for us. And if you would like to give, we have four ways that you can do that. You can give online at briancutshaw.com, or if you're a PayPal user, just PayPal us at Church Trainer. Or you can also give through the mail at P.O. Box 267, Georgetown, Tennessee, 37336. Or if you're a Venmo user, you can Venmo us also at Church Trainer. Thank you, and God bless you, and may the Lord multiply your seed. Now back to Hope in the Word.
And here's what would happen. David would go into the tabernacle of David, and the Spirit of God would fall, and he would go into a trance. He would go, we call it now prophecy, but he would go into this prophetic realm and begin to see the future. And he began to prophesy things that came to pass later, things that you're quite familiar with. And guess what? They had to write 50 new Hebrew words just to describe ways to praise. I mean, the Holy Ghost broke out in that room. The glory of God broke out in that room in such a way that they were praising in new dances. For instance, when you read your Bible, it's going to say, praise him in the dance. And that's what you're going to read in English. But what you don't realize is there are 10 Hebrew words that have been translated into dance. because they don't describe the types of dancing. Now, I won't tell you all of them. Let me just tell you four of them. Hallel, which is where we get the word hallelujah, means to be joyful. It actually means to boast and brag and make a show of openly to the point of looking foolish. And you thought Pentecostals had started all of that. No. That's what Hallel meant. Hallel means I am so overjoyed. I don't know whether I should jump. I don't know if I should raise my hands. I am so overjoyed that I'm probably looking foolish to everybody that sees me because I am celebrating Hallel to celebrate Jah, Jehovah. Hallelujah. That's where we get the word, to celebrate Jehovah. And that's just one word that meant dance. Here's another one that means dance, the Moscow, which means to twirl and dance. So I know that you thought you started that, but you didn't. There's people that were twirling and dancing in the tabernacle of David. The word rakad, which means to skip while you're singing. Now, praise and worship team, take notes. I can skip. He said, skip. I have 5 granddaughters, and I have plenty of skipping practice. I promise you that. But this is what the word means. I'm singing and I'm skipping at the same time. And that's a Hebrew word that literally means that. But we just see it as the word dance. And then there's the word sakad, which means to play an instrument while you're dancing. Now, I don't know if Nate or Erickson or one of these guys is going to break out one day, but that just means I'm playing my instrument, but I'm also dancing while I'm playing my instrument. And they had over 10 words because there were so many new expressions of worshiping God that they didn't even know what to call them because the glory had settled and they were just responding to the glory. Well, center stage was the ark, the presence of God. And David would get caught up in visions and see things that he would write about in songs. And the collection of most of those, not all of the 150 are from David, are what we now call the book of Psalms. And these were not just psalms. These are not poems. These were prophetic songs that were birthed in the tabernacle of David. Like, for instance, Psalm 22, he writes about the cross of Jesus. He sees Jesus on the cross and actually quotes the words that Jesus will say on the cross. He talks about his thirst. He talks about his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth. And then he uses the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which were the words of Jesus on the cross. If you go back and read Psalm 22, he is seeing the cross. But that's not the only one. If you go to Psalm 16, he says that the body of Messiah would not see corruption. He prophesies the resurrection. If you go to Psalm 68, he prophesies that he would ascend on high. He prophesies what we see in the book of Acts that we now call the ascension. David saw it before anyone saw it. He prophesies in Psalm 89 that he would return with Messiah one day and sit back on his throne. Imagine that. He knew he would die, but he said, one of these days I will return with Messiah and I will sit back on this throne again. He's prophesying the millennial reign of Christ. He's getting visions of this. He's seeing all of this in a spirit realm. He begins to prophesy in Psalm 116. He prophesies the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. In Psalm 136, he even gets to go back and revisit the Red Sea. He gives us detail in Psalm 136 about the Red Sea crossing that Moses did not give us in Exodus. You can read the Exodus account and then read the account where David was given the vision of the same Red Sea crossing, and you will see extra details that the book of Exodus didn't even give us, that David saw caught up in the spirit realm. David, in one of his psalms, he calls it the chariot of the cherubim because the Lord showed him angels riding in chariots. And he describes it in a psalm. All of this in the tabernacle of David. He has another one that he calls holy, holy, holy because he got to hear the seraphim sing. And we didn't learn that until we read Isaiah 6. And then we didn't learn it again until we got the book of Revelation. But David, in the tabernacle of David, caught up in the Spirit, saw all of these things, heard the angels sing. It was glorious. So much so that they hired all the sons of Asaph as scribes. Now, wouldn't you like this job? You are in the tabernacle of David, and the glory is in the room, and people are dancing, people are prophesying, people are worshiping. And then all of a sudden, you hear somebody starting to talk, and your job is to go over there and write down everything they say. That's their job. When the Lord begins to speak prophetically, or a new song is written, the sons of Asaph were the scribes of the tabernacle of David, and their job was, how would you like to, anybody want to apply for that one? I'm just going to walk around and write down what the Spirit is saying to the church. If I hear the Spirit talking, I'm just going to write it down. That's what they did. That's where a lot of the Psalms come from that we now call the Psalms. They were written by the sons of Asaph. That's why you see that heading there a lot of times when you're reading the Psalm. It came right out of the tabernacle of David when someone was under the influence of the glory. And what was so amazing is that this went on for 33 years. Day and night, night and day. I was thinking about that. Why 33 years? Maybe it was prophetic about the 33 years that Jesus would walk upon this earth. Maybe that's why God allowed it. But here's what you need to understand about these 33 years. It's not just 33 years of singing. It's 33 years of peace. There are no battles during this time. There are no enemies during this time. There is 33 years of prosperity. There is 33 years of good health. There's 33 years of blessing. There's 33 years of joy in the camp. There's 33 years of heaven on earth. And all you had to do is walk around Jerusalem and you could get blessed. I didn't have to go stand in line. I didn't have to wait on the preacher to come and lay hands upon me. I didn't have to wait on the prayer team to get out there. I didn't have to wait. All I had to do is just take a walk. Middle of the night, 3:00 in the morning, I can't sleep tonight. I just take a walk and I hear the songs of Zion coming from. That's why they call them, O Zion, how I long for you. That's why they call them the songs of Zion. It was the songs of the tabernacle of David coming from Mount Zion. That's how that name came to us.
This program is brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw and Church Trainer Ministries. Please help us pray that the Lord will continue to send us more partners so we can expand His kingdom around the world.